One thing that was really notable at Keswick was when the Bible was read, it was read with such reverence and passion, as if it's such a precious, precious thing. I'll do my best this morning. A reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. This is Paul speaking. Paul's vision and his thorn. He says, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'"
We'll get there to that reading in a minute, but I want to think about the Apostle Paul a little bit today. And I want to start with some other part of his words, actually, the end of his letter to the Christians in Philippi. Paul, chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, verses 8 to 9, he says these words. He's talking to the church, he's talking to Christians there, and he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And then he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." So Paul, this apostle of Jesus in the New Testament, he ends up in this letter to this church saying, basically, do as you have heard, seen from me. Basically saying, imitate me, he was saying. You've seen me, you've heard my words, now kind of do as you've seen and as you've heard from me. Now, I have to say, ultimately, we are followers of Jesus. And our aim should always be to reflect and to imitate Jesus. If you're a Christian today, your aim is to reflect and to imitate Jesus, not Paul. But Paul is a great human example of what it means to follow Jesus. So he's like a bit like us. So Jesus is God. Paul was just a man or a lady. Well, he wasn't a lady, but just human like us. And he's an example of what it means to follow Jesus. And what he's saying is, you can use my example as a follower of Jesus, what you've seen from me, what you've heard from me. Who was this guy Paul? Well, some of you will know quite well, but he was originally, when we find him in the Bible, he was called Saul. He was a Pharisee. And actually, his role, when we first come across him in the Bible, was to persecute Christians. That was what he was doing. He was to track down and to imprison or to kill Christians. But then he has this what we call dramatic conversion experience. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and as he meets Jesus in this blinding light, he knows that Jesus is real, and he becomes a follower of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus. And from that place, he becomes a missionary. He takes the good news of Jesus around the world, around to, in where he was. And he wrote over half of the New Testament. So he is a great example. He has this dramatic, he wasn't a Christian, he persecuted Christians. He had this dramatic revelation of Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus. He took the message of Jesus out, and he gave us these writings for us in the New Testament, in the Bible. So I think for at least a couple of weeks, I'm going to be looking at some of the teachings of Paul, this great example of a follower of Jesus, and some of the things he experienced, and some of the things he said, at least for a couple of weeks, depends on how I write things over the next my messages. We're going to look at some of his teachings. But we're definitely going to start with this one from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So my first point this morning really is the words thorn in my side. And in brackets by my on my notes, it says the word eurythmics. Do you remember that one? Thorn in my side. You know that's all. You know, do you remember that one? 80s people will know that one. It's the eurythmics. No, it's not. Thorn in my side. In verse 7, Paul talks about having been given a thorn in his side. Now, we're pretty clear that this is not an actual thorn. Like, you're messing about with roses and you get a thorn. It's not an actual thorn. In fact, we are not sure, when he's talking about this thorn in his side, what it is. Some say it could be some kind of ongoing physical illness. Some have said it was Satan tempting his weakness over and over again. And we talked a lot about having weaknesses that Satan will come and tempt. Some say it's possible that it was some sort of persecution that Paul was facing, because he faced much persecution. Or maybe it was somebody trying to undermine his ministry in some ways. We're not sure. We're not clear what the thorn in Paul's side is. Now, in the Old Testament, thorns were used by the Canaanites who were used to describe the Canaanites who irritated the Israelites when they moved into the land of Canaan. So we know that in the Old Testament, Moses passed on to Joshua, and the people of God went out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan, obviously there were the Canaanites living there, and they were happy, and there was conflict between them and the Israelites. And one description of that is that the Canaanites were a bit like irritants. They were like thorns in the Israelites' side. So the question for me is this. What do we know? Well, what we do know is Paul asked God 3 times to take this thorn away. Paul said to God 3 times, would you remove it from me? Whatever it is, whether it's physical illness, whether it was temptation, whether it was persecution, whether it was someone coming against him, Paul says to God, oh, take it away from me. I've got things to do. I've got a ministry to run. I'm working for you. Take it away from me. Now, we could ask the question, was Paul important to, was Paul loved by God? Absolutely he was. He was God's man. God loved him. Jesus died for him. He was absolutely loved by God. Was Paul doing God's will? Was he following God's plans and purposes for his life? Absolutely he was. He was taking out the gospel. He was building churches, helping the kingdom of God to expand. Absolutely he was doing God's will. Could God have taken the fawn away? Of course he could. God can do anything. He can flow from stars into space by his words. So God could have taken the fawn, whatever it was, God could have taken it away. He loved Paul. Paul was in God's plan for his life and his will for his life. He was doing God's work. God could have taken it away. So why didn't he? Was there a reason? Well, some suggest it was there as some sort of antidote to pride in Paul's life, possibly. That's one explanation. But it got me thinking a little bit about us. And my question then is this. What fawns might we have irritating us at the moment? Could be a health issue. And it's irritating you and it's just not going away. Could be that there is a person in some ways that is against you. There's conflict in a relationship at the moment between you and somebody else. And it's causing an irritation for you. Maybe you're in some sort of difficult situation of some kind. And it's irritating you, and it's been there possibly for some time. And you're like, oh, it's like a thorn in my side, this illness, this relationship, this situation, whatever it might be. I wonder if there's anything at the moment that's irritating you at the moment. But then I thought to myself, how many times have you asked God to take something away from you? How many times, maybe even in wherever that is irritating you at the moment, have you asked God to sort it out for you, to take it away? Maybe it's to ask God to heal you. Or maybe you've asked God to change something. Change the situation, God, for me. Maybe you've asked God to zap that person that's coming against you. Just zap them, God. Get that bolt of lightning. Ha ha! Boom. They're irritating me, God. My neighbour, would you zap him, God? Whether in a good way and bring them to you, or just zap him, punish him. Maybe you've asked God to perform a miracle for you. God, would you perform that miracle for me? Because this thing that I'm carrying, that I'm going through, that's happening around me, that's in my life, is just irritating me, and it's like a thorn constantly in my side. I wonder if we can relate a little bit to Paul, some of us at some times. So the question then is, does God love us? Well, again, we have to go to some of Paul's teachings. Ephesians 3, it says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God." Does God love you? Absolutely, he does. If you are not sure about that, if you're thinking, well, maybe he does, he loves them better, maybe he loves them but not me. God loves you. He loved Paul. And he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He wants you to know his love beyond measure, the Bible tells us. So then why hasn't God taken our fawn away? Well, we move on a little bit. Because the second point that's on my notes, it just says this, "My grace is enough." You know, we asked earlier, could God have taken Paul's fawn away? Of course he could. But we are told that instead of removing Paul's fawn, whatever it was, what God did is he gave his grace to Paul instead, so that he would endure it. Verse 8 and 9. "Three times," Paul says, "I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." That to me is just some really important, not easy, but real valuable teaching in the Christian faith. We sing a song, we're going to sing it in a while. "This is our God," and it says, "Your grace is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe. I wait for you. Draw near again. Let your spirit make me new." You know, over the years, I have seen many times that this is often God's way of working in his people. But then, you know, but on the other side of that, I have seen God many times totally answer the "please take it away" cry. And, you know, I've seen God do that. I've seen God, you know, when we've prayed and we've cried, a bit like Paul, take it away, God. I can't cope with this. I don't want this anymore. And God has done marvelous things, and he's taken it away from people. He's changed the situation. He's healed people. He's moved them out of that situation. He's moved them away. He's zapped that person in some ways. I don't know. But there are times when I know God has answered that prayer totally for people when they've cried out, take it away from me. But I've also seen him work through giving what we need at the times we need it to help us to endure and to help us to carry on. What does endure mean? Endure is a verb that means to suffer through a painful, difficult, or unpleasant situation without giving up. Say that again. To endure is a verb that means to suffer through a painful, difficult or unpleasant situation, to carry a thorn, but not give up. You know, I love the fact that as Christians, we gain access to God's heavenly storehouse. It's beautiful that when you become a Christian, the kingdom of heaven, get the keys of the kingdom, open up for us. And the storehouse of God's goodness opens up for us. And God has got so much in it. He's got his love for us. He's got his grace for us. His strength and his hope and his peace and his assurance and his freedom and his joy and so much more. You know, that when we become a Christian, when we discover God, when we move into the kingdom of God, the heavenly storehouse opens up to us. You know, we get our own cash and carry card or whatever it is, but it's the kingdom storehouse. It opens up for you and me as the followers of Jesus. And I believe that God loves to bestow on us through the Holy Spirit as his children. He loves to give us those things. He loves to give us his strength and his hope and his grace and his love and his freedom and his joy. He loves to bless them with us with those things. And he wants to give us those things to help us in our Christian walk. He gives abundantly, but I also believe he gives extra when we most need them. You know, I think it's hard. I can't imagine it now. I've been a Christian since I was 13 years old. But for me, it's hard to imagine people who live their life, who deal with life without access to God's heavenly storehouse. How do they do it? Because I think to myself, well, how do they, you know, because I know at times I need that grace of God. I need that portion of love and peace that God gives in strength. And I think to myself that those who are not Christians, who are not following God, who have not received the opportunity to access the storehouse of God, how do they do it? When we go into a funeral and there's just no hope. Or they're trying to deal with a situation without the strength of God. I think to myself, oh, I'm so grateful that I've been given access, not because of what I've done in the way that I'm special than anyone else. It's because I've accepted what Jesus has done for me. I have access to that storehouse of God's grace and love and forgiveness and freedom and so much more. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were in the desert, God didn't provide for them on a weekly basis. He didn't say, right, I'm going to sort you out. You're going for the desert. You need some food and everything, water. Here's a week's supply. Or here's a month's supply. Or here's a year's supply. So you're sorted. When God's people were going through the wilderness in the Old Testament, he provided for their need day by day. And I think in that way, it kept their focus on him. That they were to rely on him. That he would be their daily portion. Security, provision. We sometimes sing a song, don't we? This is our daily bread, your Holy Spirit living in me. We're encouraged, aren't we, through the Lord's Prayer to ask, Lord, give us today our daily bread. You know, Alison and myself have been trying a little bit more recently, over the last period, to share a short prayer together at the start of the day. So when one of us is disappearing into the day, whether it's off to school or down to church or whatever, we just stand together for a moment. So let's just pray together for the day. And in that, it's only a minute or two, often what we're doing is we're asking God to be with us today, for that day. We're asking God to help us that day. We're asking God to guide us that day. We're helping to God to provide for us that day. We're helping God to use us that day, just that day. If we can stand each day and say, today, God, give me what I need. Help me because of the situations that I'm going into, and we pray for our children as well. Go with them into those situations. Give them what they need. Protect them. Help them that day. Be their daily bread. Be their portion for what that day is got to. They will face, and I will face, and Alison will face. I think there's some value in that. There used to be those wristbands, didn't we? Different ones used to get. A lot of people used to have the WWJD one. What would Jesus do? But there used to be another one called TROG, and it used to stand for Totally Reliant on God. And you wear a wristband just to remind you that every day that we can rely on God for our daily portion, whatever we're going through, wherever the situation we are, whatever we're going to face, the people that we're going to meet, that He would be our portion, that He would be our daily bread for that day. He didn't take it away, but He provided. And then, as we kind of move on just a little bit further for a short time, I started with these words from Paul in Philippians 4 that says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put them into practice and God's peace will be with you. And we're going to explore a few more of Paul's words over the next week or so. But I like this, just two more words that Alison read for us in that 2 Corinthians 12 passage. I don't know if you caught them when they were read for us. The first word was the word boast. I love the way that Paul uses the word boast in this passage. What he's saying is that it's not about himself, but it's all about Jesus. I love Paul when he did that. He says, it's not about me. All this stuff that's going on around, all this stuff that's happening, I don't want to boast about me. I'm not trying to promote me. I'm not trying to say, here I am, I'm the best. I want to boast about Jesus. I want to promote Jesus. Paul's saying, to God be the glory. Paul's saying, it's all about you, Jesus. Or one of my favorite songs from Casting Crowns, only Jesus. Let my life, let my legacy not be, David was about this, how good he was. Let my legacy be, he pointed people to Jesus. Paul was like that. Let me boast just about Jesus. Because Jesus is awesome. And he's amazing. And then he says in verse 10, he talks about the word delight. He says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, just more special and valuable and challenging words. To delight in Jesus, even when we're faced with life's trials, storms, and difficulties. Wow! Get that? It reminds me of that quote, isn't it? If you have everything except Jesus, you have nothing. If you have nothing but Jesus, you have everything. Challenging. And when I think about Paul and Paul saying, be like me. You know, imitate me. I know we're talking to imitate Jesus, reflect Jesus. But he's saying, as a follower of Jesus, I'm an example for you. Be like me. Then I think, can our aim be like him? To be an example as a follower of Jesus who boasts only in Jesus. And delights even in weakness. Knowing that when we are weak, we can be strong in the Lord. What a challenge. Just to me anyway. Could I be a little bit like that? Like Paul? Could I boast only in Jesus? Because he's so amazing. And can my delight always be him, in him, whatever is going on around my life? So finally, just to close this round a little bit, you know, I just want to make one more point, but it's important, I thought. You know, there's a new production of Jesus Christ Superstar going around. Have you heard about that? Sam Ryder. He plays Jesus in it. He's got that high voice. So he's good for Jesus. If you never watched Jesus Christ, I think it's coming to the Palace sometime next year. If you've never seen Andrew Lloyd Webber's Jesus Christ Superstar. But Sam Ryder is the new Jesus Christ Superstar, Jesus in the production. And the song that seems to, I've seen him on a couple of TV programs now, the song that when he's been on them promoting it, he sings the song Gethsemane in Jesus Christ Superstar. It's a powerful song. You need a high voice to sing Gethsemane in Jesus Christ Superstar. And it reminds me in Gethsemane that Jesus cries to his Father. So this is, as Jesus is approaching the cross, Jesus stands in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says to his Father God, take this cup from me. Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. He knows the suffering that's going to be in store, the pain that is going to happen through that process and while he dies on the cross. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane knowing this, and he's saying to the Father, would you take this cup from me? And in some ways it's like Paul saying, giving his heavenly cry to a point, take this thorn away from me. But God didn't take Paul's thorn away, did he? And I thank God today that it says in Hebrews 12 verse 2, talking about Jesus, it says this, for the joy set before me, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The suffering of the cross was not taken away from Jesus. He endured it for me. He endured it for you. He endured it for our sake. And I am so thankful that he did. Because without the cross, what position would I or you or all of us be in? I just don't know. Without, if God had have answered Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, take this cup from me. I don't know if I can do it. And God didn't do that, but he walked with Jesus through it. And I'm so thankful that Jesus did go to the cross and he did carry on and he did endure the cross for me. Because without the cross, we would be still living under the consequences of sin. We wouldn't know what forgiveness is without the cross. We wouldn't have a relationship with our Heavenly Father without the cross. We would be empty of the goodness of God, and we would be void of any eternal hope without the cross. So before I finish, all I want to say, and it's on my notes here, is I want to thank Jesus again that he endured the cross for me and for you, so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can have access to the heavenly storehouse, that we can have an eternal hope, that we can know a heavenly Father. Aren't we thankful that Jesus carried on and he endured the cross for you and for me, so that we can be here today to worship in the freedom of his love? It's a challenge, isn't it? To be like Paul. Not easy. Paul had his weaknesses. We might go on to that another week. But he carried something in him that was uncomfortable. We're not sure exactly what it was, and we're not sure why. But we know that God gave him what he needed as he carried that. And he carried on. Carried on mission. He carried on his purpose in following Jesus and taking the kingdom of God out. He endured that walk. And not only did that, more than that, he still boasted in Christ. He didn't moan in Christ. He boasted in Christ. And he delighted in it, because even in his weakness, he knew the strength of his God in his life. And in all that, we thank Jesus that he endured for us the cross. That today, in this place, we can know his forgiveness. We can know his love. We can know his strength and his peace and his grace. Because he endured the cross and he opened the kingdom of heaven for each one who choose to believe. Good news. Amen? Amen. That's good news. Let's sing about that together. Seated. Just for a few minutes, we're going to go to prayer again. We want to just respond a little bit into God's word before we sing our last song and move out from this place today. A couple of things. One is, God's storehouse is open. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's irritating you at the moment. I don't know what thorns that's sticking in you, and you just think, oh, this is really hard. And maybe God wants to take it away because he can do it. And he does do it for some people. But what he also does, and I relate that into what we've heard today, is that sometimes he says, I'm not going to take it away for some reason. And that's God's reason. We trust him for that. But I will give you what you need so that you can carry on and that you can keep walking with me and keep being my person because I love you and I've still got my plans for you. So maybe today we're just saying, God, would you give me again, just daily, to this day and then the next day and the next day. Maybe today you're saying, God, would you give me your grace again? Because your grace might be sufficient. Might just give me your love again because I feel a little unloved. I'm battered about. Maybe your strength. Maybe it's your hope. God, would you give me some peace today? Some assurance again that you are with me. Would you set me free somehow? Would you bring that joy that can be my strength again? Whatever it might be, I pray that just even in this last few moments before we leave, that we just receive again from God. He loves, he's such an abundant giver. He loves to give to those who call upon his name. So today, let that daily bread be our prayer again. Would you be our portion again? And then my second thing is just for some that might think, you know what, I heard about this Jesus again today, dying on the cross, going to the cross for me, so that I can have God's forgiveness. And I can have a relationship with the living God. I can have an eternal hope in my heart. I can receive from the kingdom of God, the goodness of God. But you've never accepted Jesus. Well, maybe today is a day when you can say, I accept Jesus. I understand that he died for me. You've heard it in the singing and the songs. And I want to respond to that. And I want to say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've messed up in my life, that you died for me. I'm sorry for those things. But I know the forgiveness is available. So would you forgive me? Would you welcome me into your kingdom? Even this morning, in this little church in the middle of Chadderton, would you receive me into your kingdom? Would you open up the kingdom of heaven for me? Would you be my friend? Wherever you are today, let's bow our heads in prayer. And so, Lord God, we take a moment to pause all that we've heard and sung and thought about this morning. What might our response be? Maybe for some people here today, they can relate to Paul. I've got a thorn in my side. It's irritating me. I don't really want it there. It's a struggle. It's painful. It hurts. Whatever it might be. But Lord, maybe for some you can say, will you take it away? Maybe that's your will today. For others, maybe I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you what you need. Would your grace be sufficient for us? Would your love be sufficient for us? Would your peace be sufficient for us? Would your strength and your hope be sufficient for us? Would you be our daily portion again? That, Lord, whatever we go out from this place, we have that in us, Lord, that says we can keep going in Jesus' name because he loves to pour in. Lord, even in this moment now, would you give to your children? Would you strengthen them? Would you bless them? Would you anoint them with the goodness of the storehouse of the kingdom of God? Just in your own quiet, just ask God, what is it you need today? Just in the quiet of your hearts, have a chat with him. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, maybe for some today, they've heard about you. They've heard about you through the songs that we sung. We've heard about you through this message today and your word, the Bible. And we understand, Lord, wow, yeah, Jesus died for me. He endured the cross. He went to the cross for me. For the world, yes, but for each one of us individually. And today we thought, wow, if that's true, then I've got to respond to Jesus. Not just the Jesus who died on the cross, but the Jesus who rose again victorious and is alive, meets us in this place with his presence. For some people today, maybe their hearts need to be opened again. For the first time to say, Jesus, I am sorry for the sin, for the mess that you died for on that cross in my place. But I am grateful for it. And I as I confess and say, sorry, Lord. Lord, would we receive your forgiveness? Would we receive your presence? Would you come into my life, Lord Jesus, not be something that's just a thought in my head, but somebody who lives in my heart, that I might know you, know what it means to know you, know the goodness of knowing you. Lord, would this be a day of salvation as people open their hearts to you for the first time? Come, Lord Jesus. Welcome them home. Welcome into them into that relationship, which is not just about a church on a Sunday. It's about a living daily relationship. And Lord, as we go from this place shortly, Lord, I pray that we would boast about you. Where our lives would say, all for Jesus. Thine be the glory. Only Jesus. And would we even delight in you, in whatever the circumstances that life will bring to us. Good times when the sun is shining, but even when it's difficult, would we delight in you, knowing that our weakness is strong in your strength. Lord, may we respond to you today. May this be a holy moment. A moment not just of listening, but a moment of when we encounter and receive and move forward in our relationship with you wherever we are. Because you're an amazing God. I thank you that you love us, that your purposes we can move in. And Lord, that you will provide for us. Be our portion daily. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we prepare to leave this place, we're going to sing and some will stay for coffee. And you know, if you want prayer today, we'd love to pray with you. If you think to yourself, yeah, that's kind of, I need something. I've got that thing, it's irritating me, and I've prayed as you've been praying, David, but I want a little bit more. Would you pray with me? There's myself or other people would pray with you. Or you know what, if you said to Jesus for the first time today, yes, I want to follow you, then come and have a chat. Let's talk to you. Let's tell you a little bit more about what that means and encourage you this morning. But we're going to sing our final song, which is all about the goodness of God, because we've been talking about it, haven't we? So we're going to sing and we're going to recognize that God's goodness is towards us.